And as we continue through our study of Joshua, we'll be in Joshua chapter 9. We left off going through chapter 7 last week, and so we're going to skip through chapter 8, but I want to make sure that we know what has happened. You remember Achan had kind of spoiled the ability of the nation of Israel to take Ai, and as they went, they had to retreat because of the curse that God had placed upon them because of the sin and rebellion of Achan, and of course judgment had to be pronounced on Achan, and his family have been destroyed as the nation of Israel purified themselves. And after dealing with Achan, Joshua and his warriors did capture the city of Ai by pretending to retreat. So it's interesting, they used kind of a scheme to pretend to retreat and then ambushing the pursuing army. And so Joshua, at the end of chapter 8, continuing to seek the faithfulness of God, builds an altar and engages in worship and sacrifices and reads the book of the law to God's people as delivered to Moses. And Joshua proclaimed it again, seeking the Lord. And so we find ourselves now continuing the conquest of Canaan to take back the promised land. Following the Lord's leadership, we see the encounter with the Gibeonites, and that's where we'll be today. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, and then I will kind of summarize the last part of chapter 9. But let's read Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us.' But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?' They said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where did you come from?' They said to him, 'From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a great report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, and the Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of the country said to us, "Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst, and these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of faithfulness, the instructions and commands of what is truly good in your sight. We thank you for the clear warnings in Scripture of ways to keep ourselves pure and holy so that we can honor you most with our life. So, Lord, I pray as we consider your word this morning that your Spirit would take hold of our minds and our hearts, that, Lord, we would not be distracted by any burdens of life, that, Lord, we could learn of you today, that we could grow and mature and be prepared to go and perform good works in this world that is hostile and dark, and Lord needs to hear the good news of salvation. So Lord, I pray that you prepare us to be a light for you, that your glory would radiate from our lives, that our words and our actions and our presence would be a representative of you. So Lord, I pray you would anoint our gathering today, that you would help us, give us understanding. Lord, we surrender to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We see in this passage an example of the importance, I believe, of constant prayer, of finding guidance through God's constant counsel in our life. The rest of the chapter, you will see the Gibeonites were exposed as lying and deceiving the people of God, that they were not from a far country, that they were from Canaan, and they were a part of the people that God had commanded to be destroyed because of their wickedness and evil, and they were not to have a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. God had commanded the people of God to carry out a certain task, and they worked through a sinful and deception and trickery to deceive the people of God, and judgment would be pronounced later. But this passage gives us the example of that constant prayer that's needed to discern all of life and to pursue a life of obedience to the Lord with vigilance. Right? We have to keep our guard up. We saw that last week, that we can't let down our guard and our desire to pursue the holiness of God just because of even past victories. We saw the nation of Israel had already committed this mistake one time where they had seen a great movement of God at Jericho, and then they allowed sin to enter into their presence, and God had punished them by defeat at Ai, and now here they are. They've been given victory again over Ai, and they're pursuing forward in the conquest to fulfill the will of God, to take hold of the promised land, to dwell perfectly in God's will, and they were still presuming upon their own abilities, presuming upon what God would do through them by just kind of drifting and coasting through life. Sometimes that happens to us, that we are trying to live a faithful life, bringing glory and honor to the Lord, and we have good intentions, but we let our guard down or we get caught up in the busyness and burdens of life, and we forget to seek counsel from the Lord. We act with impulse and reactions that are not anointed by the Spirit of God, and that opens us up to mistakes, and it causes us to go down the wrong path sometimes. And so our process of living life or following Christ as one living out faith and practice and full trust in Jesus needs to be led by the voice of God. We need to be led by God's voice. We need Him to guide us in the small actions and the big actions. And so whatever big decisions that we have in our life, we need to pray. Whatever small decisions we have in our life, we need to pray. Every time the answer is prayer. Prayer is never wrong. We are to be constant in prayer. And really, God's voice speaks to us in two very clear ways. It's in prayer and through the intake of God's Word. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. And when you say, I live by the Spirit of God, you're living by the Word of God and by prayer. You cannot live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit without the Word of God and prayer. Sometimes people may say, well, you know, I'm just going to follow the Spirit. I don't need to necessarily spend a lot of time in study of God's Word. I'm just going to live by the Spirit. Well, the Word of God is the words of the Holy Spirit. When men were divinely inspired by God to record the Word of God, and as it's preserved throughout time, what person of the Holy Trinity was working to make sure God's Word was before us? It was the Holy Spirit. And we need His guidance. And so it's prayer and intake of God's Word. Constant study, constant reading, constant meditation of God's Word keeps His instruction in the front of our brain. I mentioned this a lot on Wednesday night, that a lot of what we do when we gather as God's people over a long period of time is that we are relearning and learning and relearning, and that is to make sure that everything that we know of God does not drift into the back of our minds so that we're not distracted by the events of our life and the routine of life, but rather we keep the Word of God in the front. In other words, it's what we dwell on, and everything else is filtered through that in the front of our brain. And so we see that the Canaan, those who were inhabitants of Canaan in the verses 1 and 2, we see that there was a collective effort to oppose the people of God. We need to set the stage on that first, that the inhabitants of Canaan had banded together to resist and fight the people of God. All of the groups except for the Gibeonites had come together and devised a plan to have what one author put as a one-spirit resistance. That there was the people of the world gathering together to oppose the people of God. I think that's important to acknowledge before we move forward, is that the Gibeonites were going to use kind of deception and trickery, but the rest of them, they were just going to outright, blatantly fight the people of God. And we kind of see that in our world today. You have the people of God and the people of faith, and you have the rest of the world fighting the people of faith. And there seems to be coordinated efforts to oppose the people of God even in our world today. And so it goes all the way back to the very first people of God, the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, we have the example that we're going to have to live in a world where the nations rage and plot against us. That's what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We see these words that parallels this passage. Psalms 2, 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from among us. Right? And on it goes. Of course, it later on says that that God actually laughs at their efforts because they will all be in vain. They will be for nothing. No one can overpower God and God's people. They are anointed by the Almighty. But it's still a stern warning to us that the world opposes us. The world is not friendly to us. There's an evil one working behind that worldliness as well that wants to distract us, wants to lead us astray, wants us to go down wrong paths, and they want to do it by trickery sometimes. They want to entice us. You're going to have to battle those who blatantly oppose you, and you're going to have to battle the subtle distractions of the enticements of temptation that enter our life from the world. So we've got to be ready for both things. We've got to be ready for a blatantly hostile world, and we've got to be ready for trickery. And the way we do that is through constant prayer. And so the people of Gibeon, they were different than the rest. They were fearful. They had heard of what had happened to Jericho and Ai. They had heard of the great work of God. And so they chose deception instead of a blatant attack. So they devised a scheme. It's kind of funny. You read the description here. They made themselves look so worn out. They wanted to make sure that the nation of Israel could see that they had come from a far country, that they were not from Canaan. They were not the accursed people. They were not the people described by God to be destroyed because their iniquity had come to fulfillment, right? That's what God said to Abraham. When the Canaanites' iniquity had become full, that God would hand that promised land over to God's people and that they would be consecrated for destruction. And so their rightful command from God was to destroy those who were evil occupying Canaan. And so the Canaanites, or these Canaanite Gibeons, were now wearing worn-out clothes, and they had made their donkeys even with worn-out sacks on them. They wanted to make sure their sandals looked worn. Their food was dry and crumbly. They wanted to make sure they had all the appearances of something that was not so. So Joshua is listed first as those who were approached by the Gibeonites. All right, it says in verse 6, and they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel. And so I think it's interesting that the narrator puts Joshua first. As we know, all of this is kind of a record of the transition from leadership from Moses to Joshua. And the leadership responsibility that if Joshua is going to be God's man, and he's going to have to be the one that takes the initiative to push the nation of Israel towards faithfulness. He wasn't alone. There were other leaders. There were other men of Israel there. But God had expectations for him to initiate righteousness as a faithful leader. So being listed first and being approached, he was ultimately responsible for discerning this encounter and this process and to make careful decisions. And he failed to do so. And they approached him and said they were from a distant country in verse 6. So now make a covenant with us. Make a peace treaty with us. Form an alliance with us. They were not associated with Canaan. And so it would be permitted under God's laws and plans. Those from a far country could be just brought in as an alliance. Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 20 list kind of the approach of these besieging the cities and how to take over the cities and also how to deal with those from a far country. I like how they not only had the appearance to deceive, but what did they say as well? Starting verse 7, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, which I think is interesting, almost like they didn't believe them initially. They called them the Hivites. They didn't believe that they were from a far country. They said, verse 7, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? Then Joshua said, we are your servants. And Joshua said, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where did you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. Because of the name of the Lord your God. So Joshua couldn't even trust his eyes or his heart in this moment. They were trying to play on his heart. They tried to say, because of the Lord your God. You know, sometimes even the world uses this strategy now, that they try to pull on your heartstrings to deceive you. They will misuse the name of the Lord to deceive you. That's what was happening here. Joshua couldn't trust his eyes or his heart. He had to trust what? What could he trust? Well, he needed to trust the guidance of God. He needed to be prayerful and careful. And as they continued on, they described once again what they had witnessed God do amongst the people of God. And they gave evidence and proof of their being from a far country to deceive them. And it says they took the provisions, either to inspect them, they took the provisions, or maybe they used it as currency for peace. I'm not really sure, but it says the men of Israel took the provisions and made a covenant with them. And that they did so, and of course, here's the main verse in verse 14. So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. They just acted. They just acted. Everything seemed so genuine. Everything seemed so obvious. And so they just went with the flow. In verse 16, immediately it showed that they were then exposed as being from a far country. Eventually Joshua would pronounce a verdict upon them. Because they had led them to rebellion and they had used sinful ways of deceiving them, he would openly rebuke them and he would reduce their status. Although they swore to them. Right, it says that the congregation swore to these people. And we know that God takes oaths very seriously. And because they had pledged an oath to them, they could not kill them as they were supposed to. They had to make them servants. And so instead of being an ally, they would not be servants. They would be laborers amongst the people of God. They would have only menial tasks. They would not have any skillful tasks. They would not have any prestige. And so this was how the repentance process took place through Joshua. Trickery and cunning kind of reminds us of our consideration of the armor of God on Wednesday night, and we've gone through it on Sunday night, preached sermon series through it, that we are in a spiritual battle even today where the evil one likes to use schemes. And the Apostle Paul said that we would need the armor of God to protect ourselves and defend ourselves from the attack of the evil one. That we would need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is what he said in Ephesians 6, in order to not only defend ourselves, but to defeat proactively the work of evil and wickedness in this world. That if we're going to engage in a faithful walk with Christ, we have to be connected to the Lord, and we have to be constant in prayer. We have access to God through Jesus. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has come to bring us into a right relationship with God, that we can now go directly to Him. The nation of Israel had to go through a system of sacrifices and through the priesthood to find the word of the Lord and to find repentance and to find forgiveness. But now, because of Jesus, because He came fully God and fully man and took our place on the cross to provide the forgiveness of sins, we've been made right with God. No more condemnation, no more separation. We are now in the presence of God through Jesus. And so we can go directly to Him at any time. You know, a lot of complaints we hear in our day is that, you know, they've taken prayer out of everything. They took prayer out of school. They can't take prayer. I can be praying right now and you can't do anything about it. Stop me. No one can take prayer. They can try to take corporate prayer, I understand. But anyone can pray at any moment in their inner being. You can voice breath prayers. Sometimes you have to act in the moment. And you say these little breath prayers, Lord, guide me, direct me, show me the right way. And if it's your life, not just your lifestyle, it is your whole life to live in the Word of God and to live in prayer and to try to commune with God in worship, to try to commune with God through the fellowship of believers. You don't neglect the gathering of believers. God's people were intended to gather. And God would work through His church, the gathering of His people. And if that's your life, all of these practices keep you close to the Lord, that you may hear His voice and that you may make right decisions. It comes down to these three things, church. About constant counsel. Really just as simple as this. That if we seek constant counsel through prayer, through worship, through God's Word and fellowship, constant counsel guides prayerful reactions. I think we have to be so in love with the Lord and so active in our relationship with Christ that our impulses are anointed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just kind of have to react or I just do react. I don't know if I have to. Sometimes I just do. And I want to make sure that I'm so pure in heart and so set apart from the world that whenever I have an encounter with a test from the evil one or the Lord's allowing me to show my faithfulness to Him, that my impulses, my automatic reaction is to bring glory to God, to be faithful to the Lord, to not sin against God, to not seek any selfish gain whatsoever, not to presume upon my own abilities, but to know that God is God and I am not. And so I need to make sure that I'm under constant counsel from God so that when I react in a godly way. What are your initial reactions when you're tested? You know, those of us that may have some tempers, our flesh is still weak. You know, we're going to study tonight that really the evil one can't do anything to take our soul. Our soul is secured in Christ. But one thing that the evil one can do is to make our mortal bodies instruments of unrighteousness. We still live in the flesh and in our bodies. And our bodies are prone to temptation and sin. And so sometimes our human nature wants to take over. My reactions need to be to bring glory to God. You know what happens when your reactions are anointed by prayer and by the Holy Spirit? When you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you just do it. When you have the opportunity to encourage believers, you just do it. When you turn away from those opportunities, when you see these divine appointments in your life and you don't take advantage of them, maybe you're walking outside of the counsel of God. You know, one of the scariest parts of this passage is I don't think the men of Israel and I don't think Joshua wanted to rebel against God. I don't think that they had an intention to rebel against God. I don't think they had an intention just to rely upon their own wisdom, but they just did. Right? It came most natural to them just to believe what was right before them and just do it. It's in our nature to just do things. And unless our reactions are anointed by the Holy Spirit and led by God, sometimes we're going to go down the wrong path. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, hopefully your reactions are anointed by God. But wise counsel would tell you that it, no matter how long I walk with the Lord, I need to stay near to His voice, even if it is just to confirm my reactions. So our impulses must be formed by constant prayer that leads to godliness. The outcome and the production of godliness is our heart's desire. Number two, constant counsel guides prayerful actions. Sometimes it's not just a reaction, but you're carrying out deliberate actions. How do you prepare for a deliberate action? How do you prepare for all the actions of your life? You know, it's easy for us sometimes to look at our schedule. You can open your calendar. You can see the events of your week. And you have all of these events and gatherings and obligations and whatever it fills your life. And you just kind of sometimes are just surviving through those events, you know. You're not really thriving. You're just kind of, I'm going to wake up every day and just kind of, I'm just going to coast through them because, you know, I'm tired. Maybe I'm discouraged. Maybe I'm frustrated. I'm just going to kind of walk through them. No intentionality behind it. But a believer knows that I have to be ready even in those normal routines of life, and I need to pray over everything that I do every day. Everything on my schedule, I want to make sure it's anointed by God. Even the most mundane, unimportant things that fill my calendar, I want to pray over them and say, how can I bring glory to God in those decisions, in those conversations, in those relationships, in those events? I want to set my life apart to be used by God. And I want to stay in the will of God. So my actions, my deliberate actions need to be prayed over, need to be prepared by constant prayer that once again leads to godliness. When you're just kind of surviving through your daily events, you may not be working outright evil, right? But did you produce a testimony of God's goodness? Did your actions result in the praise of God? Did you cause someone to adore God? Those are questions that can be quite convicting, because all of us miss those opportunities sometimes every week. And so the heart of a believer redeemed by Jesus wants to grow in maturity and grow in the opportunity to use whatever my life is for the glory of God. Where He has me, what He has me doing, my deliberate actions are planned through prayer. And a lot of times, I haven't got really good at this, but I'm not really good at going beyond a week at a time. I don't know if you are. I know a preacher that he writes his sermons like, he's like three Sundays ahead. Show off, you know? I'm a week at a time. And I want to make sure that I'm praying every day and every week for my deliberate actions to be under the counsel of God to bring godliness. Number three, it goes even further. Constant counsel guides prayerful proaction. If you look up the word proaction, it means to initiate change. And so this goes even further than just the actions that come about in your life. It goes even further than just the reactions in the moment. It's kind of like a vision and a worldview for the future. That you have to kind of sit down, I believe, as a follower of Christ and look at your life and look at our world and look at even our church, and you have to pray and you have to say, how can I seek God's constant counsel for the future? What does God have for me? It's kind of like when you go on that job interview and they say, what do you think your life's going to be like in 5 years? You know, I just hope to be breathing, you know. You don't really know. But those who are really good at staying under the counsel of God and the guidance of His hand want to see into the future. And surely we can't see perfectly what's going to happen. We can't fortune tell. There's no mystical magic that we have that possess to plan our future. But we can seek God's guidance for the future. We can say, I want to make sure that I'm walking in faithfulness. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to fulfill whatever calling He has for my life. Then this comes by prayer and God's Word and worship, a life constantly connected to the hand of God. One thing that was for sure for the nation of Israel, if they were going to make it, if they were going to possess the promised land and be under God's blessing according to His will, they had to be obedient to Him. And they had to walk with Him. They had to have constant connection to Him. And it's like, I didn't tell Jerry to read that scripture this morning. But it goes right with this. It's amazing how the Spirit works. Because it's amazing how God is knocking. He's pursuing us. And so if we're not walking under the counsel of God, we are rejecting His pursuit. If you're a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, He's calling you to believe in Him today. He's pursuing you to draw you to the saving knowledge that Jesus is your one and only Savior, and that the blessed life, the happy life, is under the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is only found through Jesus. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, He is the one who paid the price for your sins on the cross. He's the one that took your place. He's the one that shed that permanent sacrifice once and for all, that all who would trust in Him would be saved. And He has secured your ultimate destiny through the power of the resurrection, that empty tomb, and the ascension to the right hand of God where He reigns today. that you may have eternal life in His presence, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth one day. And you will be a citizen of heaven through Jesus if you trust in Him. Those who haven't trusted in Christ are completely dependent upon their own wisdom. Will you draw near to the Creator God and His wisdom by trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior today? What a glorious moment it is to surrender your life completely to your Savior who died for you. He's tugging on your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about the words I'm saying in the pulpit. It's about the Holy Spirit working on your heart, telling you to trust in Jesus. If you're a believer today, you already know these things. I'm not telling you anything new. In fact, if a preacher ever stands in the pulpit and says anything new, it's a heresy. It's not true. But maybe you've been drifting through life, living by your own wisdom, just making decisions according to your own reasoning and logic without any prayer, without being careful, not seeking any outside counsel within the fellowship of believers. You've just been stubbornly going your way. Will you repent and turn back to Him today? Will you seek guidance from His Word? Will you conform to His will by full participation in His church? God didn't save believers to exist on an island by themselves. He saved believers to form the church, that they could gather and fulfill His purpose. So when the next time you hear someone say, well, I can be a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. I don't believe in the institution of the church. Well, Jesus does. He's the head of the church. And He died for the church. And He loves the church. So you can't love Jesus as a Christian and say, I don't believe in the institution of the church. That's a lie. You're either not a Christian or you're in rebellion. So will you repent today and say, I need to make sure that I gather with God's people, if for no other reason but because I love Jesus and He's head of the church. I may not even love those people there. I don't even love that preacher. But I love Jesus, and these are His people. And He's the shepherd of His people. And He's going to protect you, and He's going to provide for you, and He's going to guide you if you draw near to Him. I think we all need to draw near. Let's pray and seek Him together. Lord, we are so grateful for Your Word. We're so thankful that we can find guidance for this life in Your presence. That, Lord, You are good and faithful to show us the way. Lord, this life leads us into circumstances that make us feel lost, make us feel hopeless and overwhelmed. Lord, we know that all things are possible in You, and that, Lord, You are faithful to protect us and use us for Your glory. Lord, I pray that all believers in this room would know their security in You, that the comfort of Your Spirit would fill their inner being, that all the frantic parts of this life would come to a standstill for them, that they would know that You're going to guide them to a purpose where You've placed them. Lord, I pray for those who have never trusted in You today, that by the power of Your Spirit, You would show them that You have saved them. You have loved them to save them to the uttermost if they would just repent and believe in You. Help them to surrender their will to You and seek only You in Your way. Lord, guide us today as we respond to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.